As you do.
As you're going to take your Bibles with me, I hope you do. If you can turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You might need someone just to kick the plug into that door as well. Ooh, dropping everything. Oh, well, that's bad news for you. Oh, the farmer's dead. Oh, this could be fun. Alrighty. Now, here at Broome Baptist, we have stepped into this year looking to know, looking to serve, looking to worship our Lord better and grow in that, grow in maturity in Christ. And in doing that, we started a little theory, as you can see on the screen there, called Difficult Times Will Come. Because the reality is, as much as you want to grow in Christ and do that kind of pain-free, that's not going to happen. There's going to be challenges, there's going to be opposition. Last week we saw in the start of chapter 3 here in 2 Timothy, Paul introduced us to what is going to be the biggest danger to the church, the biggest danger to believers. That of course is false teachers, false leaders. And you can see that the first 9 verses that we looked at last week, Paul gave us 4 characteristics of these false teachers that we can observe, that we can see, so that we can beware, so that we can watch out, so that we can know what we are looking out for. They're lovers of self, they're charlatans of religion, they're captivators of the weak, and they are opposers of truth. And as Paul continues to write his encouragements here to Timothy, whom he's writing, to be a faithful defender of the truth, he actually points out to Timothy now that Timothy actually possesses the 3 key qualities that are needed to be a defender of the truth, to be one of those who stands for the truth and not against the truth like those whom he's just mentioned. We're going to go through 2 of those today, and those are to have strong examples and to have strong convictions. The 3rd one is a strong adherence to the scriptures. That one we're going to pick up next week. We'll need a bit more time for that one, and so we'll do that in the week to follow. But suffice to say, we're going to be not finishing the chapter, but we're going to go from verse 10 through to the end of verse 14 of chapter 3 there of 2 Timothy. So with your scriptures in front of you, you can read along with me as we go, and we'll look over those 2 qualifications there. Starting at the top of verse 10. Now, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, just before we do jump into those first 2 qualifications I mentioned there, it's important to note a major part of Paul's letters, both his letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, is the fact that he is basically encouraging him to be a defender of the truth. Stand on the word of God and defend it. Because these false teachers are going to come, because these challenges are going to come, these difficult times are going to come, and so you need to stand through them, and that will be standing on the truth, and you need to defend it when the time comes for that. The time is needed for Timothy to do that, and the time in our climate, in our cultural climate today, is very much needed for people to stand and defend the truth. Unfortunately, a great deal of churches and a great deal of church leaders don't really teach a forceful defense of the scriptures today. It's full of self-help and self-promotion and self-esteem sermons, living your best life now and being the best you, being satisfied with where you are in Christ, knowing that you are loved and that's enough, and encouraging you in the love of God. And while some of those things aren't bad in and of themselves, there's not a forceful defense of the truth of God. The idea that a preacher would stand up and preach that you need to have right doctrine and right lifestyle is a little bit foreign in our days today, because that becomes controversial. Or, as I was once put it to it by another Baptist pastor, those are red button topics. We don't touch those things. Interesting. need for right doctrine, the need for moral purity, the need for right beliefs and right living is greatly needed today. And it was greatly needed in the New Testament church time as well. As the church had started and was growing in the time of Timothy, as Paul was writing to Timothy, there was a great need for people to defend the truth. Jude writes about that. In fact, in Jude's epistle, verse 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." In other words, I wanted to write to you about the joy of salvation, about the wonderful blessing and privileges that are found by being a believer in Jesus Christ, by belonging to the kingdom of God. But I felt compelled not to write about that, but to continue to tell you and encourage you to continue in the faith. Continue to stand strong in the Word. Continue in the things of God. Why? Well, he says in verse 4, false teachers. That's the short version. His version is, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Jude is urging the church to continue in the truth of God while these false teachers bring false doctrine. It might be pleasant to the ears. It might be very palatable to hear and be a part of an embrace. It might make coming and sitting in this service a lot easier to do. But it wasn't true. So Jude, just as Paul is to Timothy, is encouraging and urging the church to continue in the truth of God. Very much needed then, very much needed today. Defenders of truth. And as such, Paul encourages Timothy by saying, you have the qualifications required. As I mentioned, we'll go through the first two of those today. Excuse me. Now, the first one is to have a strong example, or strong examples. It's amazing how we are influenced by those that are around us in our lives, those who we work with, those in our family, those who we associate with, our friends. Most of us don't care to admit how much we're influenced by them. If you have kids, it's a lot easier to see the influence that people have on our children than the influence people have on us. That's why, as parents, we're quite determined to be very careful and defined in who does and doesn't associate with our children. And the reality is, it's a great and important thing for us to do, not just for our children, but also for ourselves. As far as we are able and we're able to determine, we need to be very careful with who we associate with. Particularly if those people have a position of spiritual influence. We need to be very careful. The reality is, having a strong spiritual mentor is therefore something of great importance. Someone who is strong in the Word of God, someone who is living faithfully in the Word of God, and someone who is going to demonstrate that to us. Someone who is going to influence us in a beneficial way. Because the reality is, the influence people have on us can be beneficial, can be very positive, but it also can be very detrimental as well. Timothy was already, like I said, had these qualifications. He already had a strong example in Paul, a very, very strong example. And Paul's telling him here in verse 10 that fact, now you followed my teaching. In other words, you have the first qualification. You've got a strong example in Christ, and not only do you have that, but you're actually following them. You're listening, you're obeying, you're doing, you're persevering, you're continuing. You are doing what is instructed of. It's interesting, in some translations, I've got the NASB, it just says, now you follow. Some translations say, but you follow. And as we've been looking at, but changes the train of thought, doesn't it? It shows the contrast. So if you remember, Paul's just in the first 9 verses been talking about those false teachers, those charlatans of religion, and now he's saying, but, or now, in contrast to those false teachers, you followed my teaching. Paul actually contrasts false teachers with himself. And again, what a contrast it is. From those self-loving people who distribute or attribute all those other sinful natures that dwell out from that self-love, which we can see there in verses 2, 3, and 4, compared to Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, who devoted his entire life to preaching the gospel and seeing the church of Jesus Christ grow to maturity. Huge contrast. And as Paul tells his young protege here, unlike those charlatans, unlike those false teachers, you follow my teaching. Paul, the apostle of God, you followed my life, you followed my ministry. Just a different ministry to these. And then Paul goes on, you can see there in verse 10 and into verse 11, and even to verse 12, 13, even Paul goes on to describe the nature of his ministry. And finally, in verse 14, he gives this young protege, this young pastor, the command to continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of. Now, if you're going through 2 Timothy in your own time, and I encourage you to do that, that command, that verse there is the key to this chapter. Whilst Paul has spent the first half of this chapter identifying the false teachers, identifying the difficult times that are going to come, the alternative, if you will, to what you could be doing, he now prompts Timothy, this is the point of pointing those out to you, is that you continue not to follow them, or don't start following them, but continue in what you have learned, continue in the truth of God, continue to be a defender of the faith, continue to follow my example. And again, what an example it was. I mean, Timothy had the best training that any Christian really could ever ask for. He spent several decades with the Apostle Paul, watching and learning from this man of God. When Timothy knew and saw firsthand what it meant to combat error and to actually preserve the truth amongst churches, even in evangelism, spreading the word, going out in missions. Except for the 12 disciples and the other disciples that were taught directly by Jesus during his time on earth, his first incarnation, no Christian could really claim they had a better example or a better teacher than Timothy could in Paul. What an example he had to follow. And again, as I mentioned, not only did he have this great example, but he actually followed him. He didn't just say, yeah, he's good. He actually put it into practice. In fact, the Greek word there in verse 14 for follow means to accompany or to conform to something as a matter of conviction. Become like it, in other words. Ancient Greek philosophers used to use that term to talk about the relationship between teachers and their disciples. The disciple was someone who would stick by their teacher, no matter what, through thick and thin, whatever was going on, they would stick by their teacher. They would diligently and faithfully come to a full understanding of their teachings. It wouldn't just be head knowledge, it wouldn't just be given the thumbs up. They would go down to the minutiae of what they were saying so that they understood what they were teaching, not just heard it. And that would come out in their lives and the practicality of how they would live out these teachings and live out these ideas of their teacher in their very own lives. In short, the disciple would seek to be the kind of person that their teacher was. They followed their teacher. That is clearly the idea that Paul has for Timothy here. Timothy is to follow Paul's pattern of belief. Timothy is to follow Paul's pattern of thinking. Timothy is to follow Paul's pattern of lifestyle. He's to follow after him. This isn't the first time Paul's encouraged people to follow him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says to the Corinthian church, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. Follow me. Think like I think. Do what I do. Live how I live. And here, he even emphasizes that to another degree. We don't pick it up in our English translation, but in the Greek, with each one of those kind of descriptive nouns that Paul gives for his ministry, there's actually a definite article in the Greek, which means we could actually read it like this. Now you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, and my suffering. Again, that emphasis to follow me as your example, your spiritual leader. Paul, having listed those nine characteristics there, says, Timothy, you've been following all these things. You've been doing the right thing. thing, and we need to continue to do it. It's interesting, we're just going to jump into a few of those for a minute. Just obviously the series we're going through, walking through difficult times, Paul picks up some really interesting points there. And you could probably take those nine characteristics for his ministry there and separate them into three key groups. There's ministry duties, which would be the first group, teaching, conduct, purpose. Then there's personal virtues. That'd be the faith, the patience, the love, the perseverance. And then is what we could call difficult times or difficult experiences, persecutions, suffering. Now, obviously, we don't have the time to go through all of those. We're just going to focus on the last two for a minute. That's the nature of our theme of our topic here today. But Timothy follows Paul in all of those things, in all his examples, to the point that he followed Paul into and through difficult times and difficult circumstances. By Paul, Timothy's walk, therefore, should have been made stronger. His preaching and his witness should have been more effective because of the persecutions and the sufferings in which he went through for Christ's sake, because of the truth, because of his allegiance to Paul, and thus his allegiance to Christ. Before his conversion, not Timothy's, but Paul, and Paul himself was probably the greatest persecutor of Christians going around at the time. You can read about it in Acts, the account of the stoning of Stephen. People put their cloaks down at the man of the name of Saul, who was in fact going to become Paul later. In fact, when Paul had his conversion on the road to Damascus, he was heading to Damascus to arrest Christians. So hopefully he could bring them back to Jerusalem under arrest and eventually have them executed. But after his conversion, Paul, the persecutor, became the persecuted, and it didn't take very long. In fact, while writing this letter here, 2 Timothy, to Timothy, Paul is in prison under persecution. It is very widely believed the reason he's in prison this time is because of the persecution against the Christians by Emperor Nero. So here is Paul writing his letter, reminding him how you followed me through persecutions and sufferings, and going through it at that very point in time. The word for persecutions comes from a verb that has a literal meaning to put to fight, or putting to fight. And because of his and Timothy's refusal to compromise on the gospel, because of their refusal to stop preaching the gospel, Paul and Timothy were very often put to fire as fugitives because of persecution against them, the standing, the believing, the preaching the word of God, for being defenders of the truth. Paul also, apart from persecutions, had many sufferings. You can see he's separated, because not all our suffering comes as a result of persecution. 2 Corinthians, Paul lists several of his sufferings in chapter 11. He talks about how he had a lot of imprisonments, beaten times without number, starting from verse 23 if anyone's interested in chapter 11, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers from the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. So apart from all those things that I've just listed, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the stonings, all the persecutions and the other things that go on, there's also the suffering, the internal suffering that Paul had for the church, seeing it grow, seeing it faithfully stand in the face of the opposition that was coming, and of course the suffering that he was seeing these churches that he's built, that he's planted, disappear in many senses. These false teachers coming in and destroying many of them. Paul suffered greatly, and Timothy often shared in Paul's sufferings. In fact, Timothy probably shared in most of, if not all of Paul's sufferings, in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The reason is Timothy was with Paul. Timothy followed Paul's example even when it led him into persecution and even when it led him into suffering. He followed his example into difficult times. And yet, we read Paul say at the end of verse 11, out of them all the Lord rescued me. Out of all the Lord rescued me. What a wonderful delight to hear, isn't that? Paul could testify with David in Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You could also say that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the theme anyway, who's speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, said, O God, our God, rather, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. That's what it takes to be a defender of the truth, someone who will follow their spiritual examples, even into persecution and into suffering. Timothy knew that God had delivered Paul from all persecution, all of the suffering he faced. And that should have reinforced to Timothy the courage and strength he should have to stand and be the faithful defender of the truth. While the Church of Ephesus faced a torrid time with false teachers. And here's the reality, folks. You might sit there thinking, well, that's easy for Paul, it's easy for Timothy. I mean, they were strong in the Lord. And they were where it started up. I mean, Paul had three amazing encounters with the Lord Jesus himself. Easy for them, but not so relative to us. Paul knocks that idea on the head very, very quickly. Paul and Timothy were no exceptions to the rules, folks. In verse 12, Paul says very clearly to us, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. Folks, that includes you and I. Today. That is why difficult times will come. If you want to grow in Jesus Christ, if you want to live godly in Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. Difficult times will come. It's not no ambiguity there. It's not a might. It's not a could. It's an absolute. It's a definite. It's going to happen. It's not a new revelation either. Jesus himself made us very clear of that. In fact, talking to his own disciples, in John chapter 15, starting verse 18, he says this, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. It hated me first. The world hates you, know that it hated me first. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And boy, did they persecute Jesus. I mean, what happened to Jesus? Did he pop a few slanderous comments? Did he get a whipping or a beating here and there? Did he go to prison once or twice? Maybe not prison, he caught the others, but we know what happened to Christ, don't we? Crucify him, crucify him. That's the persecution he received. He was crucified and killed. We murdered the Son of God. The slave is not greater than his master. So if we murdered God, imagine what the enemy would do to us. Persecution will come our way, folks. But it's probably something you can avoid if, as Paul points out, kind of indirectly, you don't want to live a godly life. You don't want to be the defender of the truth. Because note, Paul says that it comes to those who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ. Who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ. If you don't want to live for God, then you can avoid all the persecution going around absolutely. In fact, if you want to live a worldly life and tag Christian onto yourself, you'll probably have no issue with persecution and very little suffering. The words of John MacArthur, self-centered Christians who serve the Lord half-heartedly seldom have to pay the price for their faith. They are a little threat to Satan's work because they are a little benefit to Christ. Faithful believers, however, expect suffering, and they should expect it because Christ received it. They should expect it because their strong examples will be received. We should expect opposition from the world, and we should expect that when it gets severe enough, just like Paul and Timothy, we will suffer for it. By the way, it's not going to be something that will be a one-off either. I mean, not every one of us is going to be tortured. Not every one of us is going to be martyred for our faith. But we all will face persecution of some form or another, and it will not be a once-off event. It will continue to happen till the end of your life. In fact, Paul points out here, in a sense, it's going to continue to happen until Christ returns. Verse 13 there, but evil men, imposters, will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. These evil men are the men that Paul just talked about at the start of the chapter, the false teachers that he's described in the first 9 verses there, we looked at last week. And rather than going through all the description about them, being a boastful, arrogant, self-lovers, disobedient, ungrateful, all those things, Paul summarizes it here by calling them evil. Appropriate term. A term, interestingly enough, that Jesus uses, the very same word, to describe Satan in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. Evil men. The imposters are anyone who perverts the word of God. Anyone who perverts the word of God. These are the men that Paul talked about who have the form of godliness but deny its power. Charlatans of religion. These false teachers, as Paul has said, are going to go from bad to worse. Now, whether that's an internal regression or whether that's an external regression, Paul doesn't really make clear here, but the reality is it's probably both. It's probably both. They personally are going to get more and more decrepit, and their influence on people and the deception of people is going to have more and more greater effect. That is going to continue until our Lord himself returns. And so thus we can expect persecution, not just once, not just twice, but until the day we come to meet the Lord ourselves, whether he calls us home or he comes and takes us home. While Paul assures us these will continue to happen, he has also already assured us that their effectiveness is limited, as we looked at last week. But they will continue to go on deceiving people, and to go on deceiving themselves with their own wicked foolishness. So why is that all important? Why does that come up here? When Paul's talking about the example Timothy has followed. It's important because it shows why we need such strong spiritual examples in our life. People who live by the truth and help lead us in the truth so we can discern truth from error. People who are a godly model, both in doctrine and both in life. And people who don't just demonstrate it to us from afar, but people who are going to teach us, train us, encourage us, correct us. Sure, people who are going to disciple us. It's like Timothy, we need a strong example. And Paul was that strong example. And just like Paul, we need to make sure our example has an end that is not that we become like them, so much as we become like Christ. Again, although Paul told the Corinthians to imitate him, in Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1, he later on tells them, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. I want you to follow me in my conduct and my style, because I am following Christ wholeheartedly. That's the means, that's the end result that he wanted. He wanted to see them maturing in Christ. He wanted to see Timothy maturing in Christ. That's what a good, strong, spiritual example is going to desire for you. We need to have good, strong examples in our lives. That's the first qualification. Second one is a strong conviction. Strong conviction. This is the second characteristic we need to be a defender of the truth. The reality is, any believer is going to need a strong conviction, because strong convictions are the very foundation of our faith. More often than not, people who have strong convictions are people who've been reared in a family where God's word is loved and God's word is exalted, both practically and both as a principle. Now, this isn't always the case. It's not exclusive to those circumstances, but that is generally the case. And that shouldn't surprise us, folks, because when you go through the scriptures, you'll see that is, in fact, God's design for the family. That's why God gives us mothers and fathers. That's why God commands us to obey your parents. And their role is to disciple the children and raise them after the word of God. Teach them to be that strong example for them. Thus, as they are built in it, they will get strong convictions in the word. That was Timothy's heritage. Paul reminds him of it in the first chapter of this letter. In a sense, what he's doing is actually, again, contrasting Timothy with the false teachers. He's warned him about. He's saying, unlike those evil men and imposters, you are someone that is fundamentally different. Fundamentally different. While they're unbelievers, characterized by self-love and all the many related sins that pop out and grow out of self-love, you belong to God. You've emulated godly virtues, and you've done so through the grace of God. So, verse 14, continue in the things that you have learned. Continue in the truths that you have become convinced of. Continue in the life that honors God and comes out of the result of the strong convictions you have in the truth of God. Continue, by the way, is a present imperative. And that means Paul isn't suggesting this to Timothy. Paul isn't even teaching him as a simple teaching here. Paul is actually making the command of Timothy to continue. Continue. Keep going. Don't stop. Persevere. Keep up in the things that you have learned. And note the idea here of having learned. It's not Timothy needing to learn these things. He has these already in him. He has his strong convictions in the truth already. The idea of having learned carries the idea of intentional learning. So Timothy hasn't learned from Paul or from the scriptures incidentally. He's actually learned from Paul and then Christ and the scriptures. He's learned intently. He has sought out the truth. He's pursued the truth. He's sought after it through inquiry and through observation. He has made an intent, purposeful, structured pursuit of getting to know the truth, and thus has become convinced of it in the process. He's become convinced of the word of God, convinced of the truth. He has strong conviction in God's word, which, by the way, are truths which are fixed, absolute, non-negotiable, not subject to compromise or bending or delusion. And the more those truths are attacked, and the more we dig into them to see the validity of them, the more our conviction will grow. Continue in that strong conviction. Timothy was diligent. He was disciplined. He was prioritizing the pursuit of truth over most of the things in his life. And as such, he developed those strong convictions of the truth of God. These are important because these strong convictions, as I said, are not only the foundation to our faith, but they are the basis which lead us into a godly life and give us the ability to be a faithful defender of the truth. It's why false teachers have so many followers, folks. It's because they are able to captivate people that don't have strong convictions. They're able to take people that have caught up a lovely, sounding sermon, or a wonderful catchphrase that just tickles the ears, or a charismatic performance. But people who are convicted in the truth will see through the charade, will see through the gloss, will see through the form of godliness, and see the denying of talent. Having strong convictions in the truth is part of our maturing in Christ, is part of our walk with God. When we become convinced, we can therefore rightly discern truth from error. And then, when it comes around, we can refute error. And thus, be the friends of the truth. Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, said, we no longer are to be children, tossed here and there by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. those who have strong convictions are solid,
firm.
They have their lives built on a solid foundation, just like the wise man who built his house on the rock. He didn't just hear the words of Christ, as the one who built his house on the sand, by the way, also heard the words of Christ, but he was convicted in those truths because he put them into practice. They enabled him to live a godly life, as he was building his life on unmovable truth. Those who had strong convictions, or rather it was those strong convictions that gave Paul the confidence to leave Timothy in Ephesus in the first place. And actually tell him, as he did in the first chapter of the first letter, instruct certain men not to teach sound doctrine. Sorry, not to teach strange doctrine. They should teach sound doctrine. Instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine. You can only command someone to do that if they have a strong conviction in the truth. It was those strong convictions that made Timothy a worthy prospect of following Paul's footsteps in the first place. Paul reminds Timothy again, verse 14, the second half of that, knowing from whom you have learned them. So again, past tense, so you have these convictions. You know the truth. You are embedded and rooted in it. You are strong in it. But remember, from whom you learned it. Why? Because that will continue to convict you even more. Remember the godly people, the godly examples who have taught you these truths, who have led you into these truths. That idea, that premise in itself should be a great source of strength and encouragement to you, Timothy, as you stand against the error that is prevalent in your church. So it is for us. We too can take great encouragement from that. The strong convictions we have in learning and reminding ourselves of whom we've learned them from. As we stand against the great error that is prevalent in our culture and our churches today. By the way, the word whom there is plural, which indicates although Timothy had an amazing example of Paul, Paul was not his only example. Paul was not the only one. He had several other teachers and examples that he could have learned from. Paul named some of them his mother and grandmother in the start of this letter. To successfully learn spiritual convictions and have spiritual convictions and hold them as your own, we must clearly see them in practice and clearly have them taught to us. Thus we see the interconnectivity of these three qualifications. While they're different things, the need to have spiritual examples, strong spiritual examples, is to help us have strong spiritual convictions. And what we look at next week when we look at the need for strong adherence to the scriptures. Writing, Paul encourages Timothy to be a faithful defender of the truth, as he has been doing. And in doing so, he reminds him, you've had a strong example in Paul himself. You have strong convictions in the truth, the Word of God. You have a strong spiritual foundation that is unmovable. But let us, folks, let us take notice of the need for such strong examples and the need for such strong convictions. Let us also take notice, as Paul has pointed out, that will lead us into persecution and that will lead us into suffering. Difficult times will come. But as they do, let us continue in the things that we have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom we have learned. Let me pray.